Good morning. And thank you so much for your presence today. It's an honor each Lord's Day to bring a message from God's Word before you. It's not only my goal today, it's my purpose in life to try to glorify God. And as that's your God-given purpose also to glorify Him, I hope my efforts are some benefit in that endeavor. I forgot the blank slide, so you see the title already. That's fine. We're going to talk about Jesus on trial today. For about 3 years, Jesus of Nazareth went around preaching the gospel of the kingdom. When he spoke, people were amazed at his message, right? He spoke as one having authority, we read. But not only did he teach the gospel with authority, he confirmed the gospel message. He confirmed his authority with miracles and signs and wonders that he would perform as he went around. He gave sight to the blind. He helped the lame to walk. He cured people of their ailments, right? He even cast out demons and brought the dead back to life. But the whole time, people aren't really sure what to do with Jesus. We read a lot of mixed reactions to him in the gospel accounts. We see him amass followings of thousands of people, right? And then we see them all turn away from him. We see a few devoted people leave their homes, they leave their entire livelihoods behind to follow him. We also see people get very, very frustrated with him. We see him hailed in the streets as the king. And we see him run out of town. And eventually, of course, this all comes to a head as the Jewish leaders had enough. They'd seen enough. They were done with him. They wanted a king to come and restore the Jewish nation and Jerusalem, but they did not want Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he came to establish, because Christ's kingdom flew in the face of the whole religious system that they had set up for themselves to give them power. So, of course, they convinced Judas to betray him and hand him over to be arrested. And when day breaks the morning after Jesus is arrested, he's brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor in Jerusalem, and put on trial. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to go through the trial of Jesus. It's recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. We're going to begin with Luke's account in Luke 23 and spend a lot of time there this morning. One thing to note from the outset and kind of get out of the way is this trial is a sham, right? The whole trial is a sham. They're not following the judicial system the way it was supposed to work in Jerusalem at that time. So if you find yourself thinking that's not fair, right, it's not. Like, nothing about this trial is fair. So as we go through this mock trial, we're going to look specifically at three different individuals that come into contact with Jesus in some way. And we're going to look at how they relate to Jesus, and then we'll look at our relationship to him and how that relates to us as well, and how we deal with Jesus in our life. So let's begin in Luke 23. We're going to read the first seven verses to start with. Luke 23, verses 1 through 7. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him and said, "It is as you say." So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." But they were more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. So Pilate thinks, all right, I found a way out. This guy is from Galilee. Hey, Herod, the ruler of Galilee, happens to be in Jerusalem. Let's pass him off to Herod. I don't want to deal with this guy. So he sends him to Herod. Continue reading verses 8 through 12. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, But he, Jesus, answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. And so, at first, when Herod sees Jesus, he's curious, he's interested, he's heard things, and so he's a curiosity, but as you see by the end, to Herod, Jesus is just a joke, right? He becomes a joke to Herod. His first reaction was, all right, I've heard of these miracles, I've heard of these signs, let's see it. I want to see it, right? You want to see a magic trick, basically. He displays there's no illusion of reverence by Herod for Jesus. There's no respect for Jesus at all. He doesn't fear Jesus at all. He's just interested in Jesus performing for him. That's all he wants. He wants Jesus to perform for him. But Jesus, as we read, Jesus is not playing this game. He's not interested in performing for him. Look at verse 9 again. Then he, Herod, questioned him, Jesus, with many words. But Jesus answered him nothing. As I read that, it's one of many times Jesus is silent, but his silence is deafening. It's really interesting that Jesus has these opportunities to speak up for himself, and he's just quiet. He doesn't even respond on occasions such as this. It's not the first time he refuses to answer, and it's not the last time he refuses to answer. Because Jesus knows the hearts of men. He knows what's in the heart of man. And when Jesus knows that people are uninterested in the truth, he's just not wasting his breath. He's not wasting his breath on them. He's given the truth. He's preached this message. This message has been around, right? He's preached it throughout all the land. And so if they're completely uninterested and they're just wanting to see him perform, he remains quiet. So verse 11 shows us that Herod and the other men go on to ridicule and make fun of Jesus. They find this amusing, right? Here is this poor man, this carpenter's son, this guy that doesn't even have a home, and he's claiming to be king. And they think it's funny. Verse 11, they treat him with contempt and mock him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Put this robe on him as a joke, right? Verse 12, that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. In putting this gorgeous robe on this poor man and sending him back to Pilate, if you read between the lines just a little bit, Pilate appreciates this joke. It says they were at enmity. They didn't really get along, Herod and Pilate, before this, but from this day forward, they become buddies. Because he appreciates this mockery of Jesus. And so to Herod, Jesus, he's just a joke. We're just going to make fun of him and send him away. But to Pilate, Jesus is a nuisance. Right? He already sent him away once. Oh, he's from Galilee. Let's send him off to Herod. But now he's back in Pilate's lap, right? And so he didn't find anything wrong with him the first time. Quick to pass him along. But now he's back again. In Matthew's account, Matthew 27, verse 19, Pilate receives a message from his wife. And his wife sent to him saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." And so this is exactly the approach that Pilate tries to take with Jesus, to have nothing to do with him. That's exactly what he wants. He already tried washing his hands of him, figuratively, and sending him off to Herod the first time. Now he's back. He doesn't want anything. He's got a Jesus problem in his face, and he doesn't want the issue of Jesus before him. He wants it to go away, but it's not going away. Continue reading in verses 13 through 17. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast. So, you know, Pilate seems to have no real animosity toward Jesus. He's not going out of his way to mock him like Herod did. He just seems pretty indifferent towards him. He's like, I don't care about this man. He's not done anything wrong, right? He just wants to release him. He tries releasing him so he can just go away. In Matthew and Mark's accounts, we see Pilate asking Jesus, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? He accused him of encouraging sedition, telling the people not to pay taxes, right? And basically being an insurrectionist, all of which are false. He's not guilty of any of those things, of course. But just like with Herod, Jesus refuses to answer these questions. The only real back and forth we get is over in John's account. If you want to turn over to John 18 for just a moment. John 18, verses 33 through 38. Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Jesus confirms, yes, he is a king, but not a king of an earthly kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world. So Pilate again tries to get this nuisance off his hand. Verse 39, it says, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" He's encouraging the people, right? Just let this man go. Just get rid of him. He knows he's innocent, but of course the people are not having it. Turn back to Luke 23, please. Luke 23, verses 18 through 25. "They all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Then he said to them the third time, 'Why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will." So in the end, Pilate does just whatever he has to do to get rid of his Jesus problem. And that means surrendering Jesus to the will of the people. Finally, we have Barabbas. For Barabbas, Jesus was a savior. Barabbas was guilty. He's sitting on death row. Some speculation, maybe the two thieves on the cross next to Jesus, maybe they were part of Barabbas' gang mentioned in Mark's account. They accused Jesus, what, of insurrection. But Barabbas was an actual insurrectionist, right? Jesus restored life to the dead, and Barabbas is a murderer. He took innocent life. In the ultimate, that's not fair move, guilty Barabbas is set free while Jesus was punished in his place. And we know how that story ends from there. Jesus is sent to the cross, crucified, and he dies. But the death of Jesus allowed Barabbas to live. Barabbas, as far as we know, did not ask for someone to save him. And he certainly did not deserve someone to come along and save him because he was guilty. And they all knew it. Barabbas was caught. And he was simply awaiting punishment without hope. But Barabbas was set free and given a second chance. The death of Jesus allowed Barabbas to live. The death of Jesus allowed you to live. You did nothing to deserve a Savior. Without the death of Jesus, you had no hope. Yet through his death, through the sacrifice of his blood on that cross, you have been set free and given a second chance. So what do we do with that? What do we do with this? What do we do with Jesus? If we go over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 22. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" That's the question we need to spend the last part of this lesson on. What will you do with Jesus? Because the reality is, I deserve to be put on trial, right? You deserve to be put on trial. Just like he was for Barabbas, Jesus is my Savior. He is your Savior. As Romans 6:23 tells us, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death is what I deserve for my sin. It's what you deserve for your sin. But Jesus came, and without you even asking, I didn't ask, did you? No, we didn't ask for it. Jesus paid the price for us. So what do we do with that? We don't know what happened to Barabbas after he left. I imagine he lit out of Jerusalem as quickly as he could go. But here you and I are today, just like Barabbas, guilty, yet set free because Jesus died so that you and I might live. So now what? Will you be like Herod? Will you seek Jesus only for selfish reasons? Remember what Herod was thinking back in Luke 23, verse 8. Luke 23, verse 8. What little interest in Jesus he had is right here. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. That sounds good, right? But why was he glad? For he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him. And he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Herod is of the mindset, what can I get Jesus to do for me? What can I get him to do for me, right? How can I benefit from him? Is that how you think of Jesus? I'll be honest, it's how I think of him sometimes. I can fall into that trap of thinking of Jesus like that. Do you follow Christ just so he will bless you? Think about that for a minute. We need to do we should always do honest soul searching, right? But think about this. Is this why I follow him? Just so Jesus will bless me. It's kind of the attitude of the older brother with the prodigal son, right? the older brother was always by his father's side. But when he sees the celebration being thrown for the prodigal, what's his attitude? He gets jealous. He gets upset. And he reveals, he's like, you never did this for me. The father's like, I've given you everything I have. You have access to everything. Yeah, but I never got that, right? He's like, I'm missing out on, there's another blessing that I've not received. And so he reveals he's only obedient to his father because he's expecting the blessing, not out of just love for his father. I think when we think like that, we fall in the trap of treating Jesus like a vending machine. We treat Jesus like a vending machine. You know what I mean? Put in a dollar or $2 nowadays, you press a button, and you receive a Coke. Do we treat Jesus that way? I offer a prayer or two, right? I press the button. I go to a worship service or two, and I receive my blessings because I've given the money and I pressed the right buttons. And so give me what I deserve for that, Jesus. Sounds kind of ridiculous, but I don't know. It steps on my own toes when I think about that. One problem, there's a lot of problems, but one problem with this type of Christianity, this vending machine Jesus Christianity, is when things don't go our way, when I don't receive the blessings that I've decided I deserve to receive, I start to doubt, I start to question, I start to wonder what did I do wrong? What is Jesus doing wrong, maybe, right? Like, did I not put in enough money? Did I not offer enough prayers? Did I not hit the button hard enough? You ever get that vending machine, you like kind of pound that button a few times to get it to finally pop out? And so we can be tempted to think that way, right? Maybe I didn't check off the right boxes. You know, God, I've not missed worship service in months. I pray all day, every day. Why am I going through this? Why am I not receiving these other things that the younger brother is receiving, but I'm not receiving these things? It's just not the way a life of faith is supposed to go, is it? But what we have to remember, your purpose in life is what? Your purpose in life is to glorify God. Yes, the Lord's blessings are wonderful. They are amazing. But God is worthy to be glorified because of who he is, not just because of what he's promised us and what he blesses you with. He's glorious on his own right. Those blessings are an extension and an outpouring of his glorious nature. Remember how Jesus responded to Herod's selfish, what's in it for me attitude? Luke 23, verse 9, he answered him nothing. Looking to Jesus only to receive the blessings you're hoping to receive from him is not the way to have a healthy relationship with our Lord. Jesus refuses to play those games. He is not a spiritual vending machine. If you're interested in him only for selfish reasons, you're probably not going to receive the answers that you're hoping to receive from him. Just like Herod, got no response. He didn't see any miracles, did he? You must have reverence for Jesus, and you must come to him as your Lord and King, who is worthy of praise and worthy of adoration. And when we come to him with this what's in it for me selfish attitude, and we fail to get those blessings, typically what happens is, you know, he becomes some sort of a joke. We might claim he's our Lord or whatever, but we're just throwing a robe on him and sending him away. What will you do with Jesus? Will you be more like Pilate and just try to ignore Jesus because he bothers you? And again, we're looking in the mirror, right? This can be easily said to someone else out there who's sleeping in on a Sunday morning and not here, but don't be too fast to look at others. The statement from Pilate's wife back in Matthew 27:19 is very profound, isn't it? Remember what she said? Have nothing to do with that just man. And isn't that exactly the approach that many take with Jesus? Now, yeah, there are some that want nothing to do with him. If you're here today, that's probably not you. You probably don't want nothing to do with Jesus. But I do think that there's a lot of Christians that try to ignore Jesus because he bothers them. And so maybe it's not, you know, I have nothing to do with Jesus, but I want as little to do with him as I have to have. Trying to ignore Jesus. It's no less selfish than Herod's response. It's just kind of the other way around, right? Herod showed some interest for the sake of personal benefit. Pilate's trying to ignore him to avoid consequences, to avoid personal backlash. But he's motivated by selfishness too. Pilate's concern is, what's going to be the most expedient thing to do with Jesus that's most expedient for my social life and for my career? And that's how I'm going to treat Jesus. What's most expedient for my social life, my career, my comfort, and my benefit? Pilate believed the most expedient thing to do with Jesus is to get rid of him, right? Tried to ignore him altogether. But when that doesn't work out, it's to wash his hands of him another way and deliver him to the will of the people. Pilate tried his best to stay neutral, right? I don't know about his best. He tried hard to stay neutral towards Jesus. He's not lying about him and saying, oh yeah, he's guilty, right? He doesn't do that. He professes Jesus' innocence. He tries to stay neutral, but he ends up discovering a fundamental truth about this life that we all come face to face with at some point. And that is this: there is no middle ground when it comes to the Messiah. There is no middle ground when it comes to the Messiah. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me." There's no middle ground. My beloved, there is a spiritual war going on right now. And there are no spectators, only soldiers. There are no spectators in this spiritual war. There are only soldiers. It's just a matter of whose side you're on. Pilate is influenced by societal pressures, right? If he actually let Jesus go like he wanted to, there probably would have been a riot, and he would have at least lost his job, if not his life, perhaps. For Christians like Pilate, we can't ignore Jesus' existence, right? We know he's real. We've been confronted with too much. We know that Jesus is real. But that does not stop some of us from wanting as little to do with Jesus as possible, from keeping as large of a distance as we can from Jesus while still kind of trying to acknowledge him in this weird middle ground that doesn't exist, right? Jesus demands change in our lives, doesn't he? He demands a close relationship, and he demands change. He demands we learn Christ. And so maybe, you know, sometimes we come to Jesus because we want the circumstances of our life to change. Jesus isn't just concerned about circumstances. He wants you to change. He wants you to change. And so what does this look like in the life of a Christian when we try to ignore Jesus Christ? For one, we compartmentalize, you know. It's fine to acknowledge God on Sundays. This is still a relatively acceptable thing to do in our society, to show up to a Sunday morning worship service. It's generally acceptable to still offer thoughts and prayers when a tragedy strikes, right? There are still times when acknowledging Jesus is not that big a deal in society. However, when you're at work, you're trying to make a buck, sometimes it becomes more expedient to ignore Jesus, doesn't it? When you're spending time with friends who start talking inappropriately, or it could be coworkers talking inappropriately, we can be tempted to ignore Jesus for the sake of that conversation. When you're the new guy trying to fit in at the office, sometimes it's easier to ignore our Lord and Savior. When you want to watch that show or movie that you know is inappropriate, right? But you've heard so many good things about it, and it just looks so interesting, and it can be tempting just to ignore Jesus for an hour or two. When you notice someone you find attractive, and you want to let your eyes linger a little longer than they should, and your mind wander, it's tempting to ignore Jesus. A close friend or family member who is a Christian walking disorderly, not living faithfully, and God's word commands us not to keep company with that person, that's a time when it's easier to ignore Jesus sometimes. When you keep your Bible in your car between Sunday and midweek Bible study, you're ignoring Jesus. When you fail to pray throughout the day, you're ignoring Jesus. Go over in Matthew 10. There's a lot of ways we can ignore Jesus. Matthew 10, verses 32-33. It says, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." We need to be careful not to limit the idea of confessing or denying Jesus to moments when we are explicitly asked, you know, what is your faith? Or maybe even more directly, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, right? Or no, maybe is the answer for some. Obviously, those are moments of confessing or denying him. But confessing or denying goes deeper than just being asked a direct question about your faith, right? You confess Jesus whenever you live obediently to his word. Your choices, your lifestyle is confessing Jesus. At the same time, when you deny, you deny Jesus by disobeying his word. When you fail to keep his word, you are denying him. Jesus goes on to clarify what's involved in confessing him in just the next few verses. Verses 34 through 38 of Matthew 10. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." What will you do with Jesus? Do we seek him, but only for selfish reasons? Only to receive the blessings that I want to receive from him? Do we ignore Jesus because he just kind of bothers us sometimes? And man, have you read through the New Testament? Some of the things it tells us to do and not do? Or do you acknowledge that Jesus is not only the Son of God, not only your Savior, but that he is the King? And as the King, he has the right to rule your life. So will you follow Jesus by carrying your cross? That's what he asks us to do. Carry our cross and follow him. Jesus Christ once stood on trial and was put to death because of your sins, because of my sins. Death was not the end for Jesus, though. On the third day, he was raised, wasn't he? Over in Romans 6, verses 4 and 5, it tells us that when we are baptized, we are buried with Christ, united in the likeness of his death, and we have the chance to live a new life, united in his resurrection. One day, you and I will stand trial before Jesus. He's going to be the judge. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. John 12:48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words," his words, "has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." You will stand trial before Jesus, and you will be tried according to his words that have been revealed to us in the scripture. If you're not living faithfully to those words, you need to repent. If you are a Christian who's not carrying your cross, you can recommit your life to Christ right now. We can help you with that. If you feel as though your cross is too heavy to bear, look around you, because you have a church family here to help bear your burdens. If you're not a Christian because you've never put on Christ in baptism, then what are you waiting for? We don't know when the last day will be. It's not something to put off. You can be buried with Christ in baptism today. If we can help you in any way, please let us know. You can talk to one of our shepherds after services, or you can let us know right now if you'd like as we stand and sing.